Importance of the book of 1 Corinthians, where we're studying in the last part of the ninth chapter. So this book is very great to the believer. There are four letters that Paul wrote on his third missionary journey. He wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, and Galatians. And those four letters, if we had no other New Testament, if we had no other Bible, those four letters would provide us with adequate information to understand salvation accurately, to understand how to refute legalism, and what faith and practice in the church and ministry of the church would be. Now this book, 1 Corinthians, gives careful instruction to the church, answers many questions concerning practice, what the faith is in the church, church order, and therefore a good grasp of truth taught in these books is very important to every believer. Now it's also vital to those who are gifted to lead. Now in this church where we have a plurality of elders, a number of those who teach and lead, this book is most important. In my opinion, this class is the best class of the week. And I look forward to it, and I look forward to the study in this book. Now, Paul has been doing several things, the major points that the Holy Spirit led him to write about were the disharmony in the church and how to correct it. Improper use of Christian liberty, which is the context of this portion of Scripture, errors of faith and practice, and he spends considerable time in vindication of his ministry. He's been under attack by enemies, his enemies and enemies of doctrinal teaching that had crept into the church. Now, chapter 9 has been addressing this particular thing. He's been talking about his ministry, vindication of his ministry. And in the 13th and 14th verses, here in 1 Corinthians 9, the 13th and 14th verses sum up this matter of support for ministers. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now this is Old Testament truth. So he says to them, don't you know this? This should have been understood by anybody in that day. The Jewish religion was well known. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel, that's New Testament truth, good news, should live of the gospel. In other words, the minister in the Old Testament and the minister in the New Testament are supposed to live the same way, or to receive sustenance from those who are taught. Now, he has a contrast, and we're going to begin our exegesis and our study with verse 15. And the first word that he uses there is the word but, which immediately tells us there's going to be contrast. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man could make my glorying void. Now he's cranked up when he writes this. He's trying to say this in a very, very definite way. And it really, what the Greek says here is, even I, have not used not one of these rights. So he keeps saying, no, I am not asking for money. I'm not shaking the basket, he says. The word for used here is the word chro, C-H-R-A-O. And chro here is in the perfect passive indicative mode. Now that's important. Crao means to use, just like you would use something. That's not the important thing. The important thing is the passive voice in this. If you look at this scripture and you say, I have not used any of these things, or I have used none of these things, the feeling that you get from the King James or a superficial reading of this is that he chose not to receive any of these things. But this particular mode of the verb shows us that that is not the case at all. You see what he's saying? If this were the active voice, if it were the active voice, he would be saying, I chose not to receive, right? Because the active voice initiates the action. If it were the middle voice, he would be talking about something that he initiated, was involved in, and intentionally involved in, but something that he was controlling volitionally himself. But it's not. It's the passive voice. So what he's saying is, I have not received use of these things. Now, by what is he talking to? What is he saying? He is a minister of God. He ministers to the temples in the church, for the believer is indwelt. He is a nous, a temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in. And his ministry is controlled by God. And he's saying that God has not given him the basket shake or take up offerings. We never ask anybody for money. This is what he's saying. Now, the rest of the scripture that we look at here proves this. But this is the key thing. It's a pure voice, and he has not received. Now, he says he'd rather die than have anybody empty the conviction about which he glories or boasts. He says, man, you're not going to move me from this position. I'd rather be dead, out of the ministry and out of it. Now, whenever you run across the word glory or boast, you're going to have somebody that's going to back off right away, and they're going to say, uh-oh. Here comes that great source of sin rearing its ugly head, pride. And everybody that glories, everybody that boasts, is proud, and therefore sinful. Now, this is not what he's doing. He's not sinful. He's not glorying in himself at all. He's glorying and boasting in the fact that God is doing, that God is providing, you see? And he's rejoicing in God, not in himself at all. And there isn't anything evil about this. See, he's saying that God is leading him. His glory and his boast is, God leads me. Gets the glory for that. That's God's glory. He says, God is providing. Who gets the glory when God provides? God gets the glory. He says, I don't need to shake the basket. God provides. This is an expression of dependence, and God gets the glory in all of this. So, he says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 16. Now the word though there comes from Eon, which is the subjective mode, which is the formula for a third class F clause. So it's if, perhaps I will, perhaps I won't. So if I preach the gospel, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If I preach the gospel, I don't have any glory to boast. Because the next clause, amplification follows the word for necessity is laid on me. This word, necessity, is found in several other places that you ought to see. Look at the 7th chapter, the 26th verse, and the 37th verse. So you'll understand better what it's saying. In the 7th chapter, Paul is talking about, verse 24, better than let every man who's called therein abide with God. In other words, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married. Make your purposes the ministry. Don't allow something to come in which is going to confuse your ministry or make it less effective. I suppose, therefore, this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, the word for distress there is necessity. He's talking about people that are married, people that are unmarried. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not. Most. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou married, thou hast not sin. If a virgin marry, she hath no sin. Nevertheless, such shall trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I would like to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And so he's saying to them, the time is short, and can see your frame of reference, you see. Verse 32, I would have them without carefulness, external cares. He that is right, the Lord cares for the things that belong to the Lord, I am not promised the Lord. But he that's married cares for the things that are the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a woman and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the world, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that's married careth for the things of the world, where she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I might cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, men may attend upon the Lord without distraction, you see. Now the verse that I'm looking for here was 37. If any man said that he beholdeth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs to require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let him worry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Husband, I ought to chase that rabbit for a minute. There's a portion of scripture that's mostly misunderstood. This is one. Young couple came up to me, got the same name. And said, we need to ask something in the Bible. And they thought that this meant something different than what teaching. This 36th verse, if any man think, heareth himself uncomely toward his virgin, If she passed the flower of her age, needs her require, let him do it. Well, he sinneth not, let them marry. They thought that this license for them to do together. They wanted to know. Well, I'm glad they came and asked, because not what it says. It says, if a man is involved in the church, well, remember he's talking about distraction. He says, the purpose of those who are in the church is to minister, and what you set aside the distraction so that you can priority and follow your priority. So here's a guy that's with a gal. And is the flower of her age. That means if she's just the bloom of youth, she's, how you can tell when a girl is past the bloom youth without looking? You miss her. She begins to wonder whether she's going to be an old maid. You know, she's 20 years old. Next year she'll be 21. And she's not married yet. Well, this is what this is talking about. This is somebody mature enough to be married. If she is past the youth, well, what to be now? You can supply the word. And then say, do what he will. That's the bands by the ring. $5 down and $25 left. And arrangements to get married. The idea is that they are so involved with whether physically, emotionally, distraction, you know, zero. And that's okay, that's part of it. It's God. You know, they are strongly to a life. Well, there isn't anything wrong with this, and Paul is continuing the schedule this morning. Sunday school begins at the regular hour, but has been shortened for the benefit of some of the younger children who find it difficult to sit for such a long period of time. We don't waste time in our Sunday school with opening exercises, if that is a waste of time. And so there is a longer period for teaching, and we're thankful for that, and we're going to protect that. Sunday school will be over at 10:30, and there will be 15 minutes after that for a cup of coffee, fellowship, talking to people that you haven't seen all week. That's enjoyable. And the worship service, the 11 o'clock service, will begin 15 minutes early this morning. At 10:45. And our purpose for this is also so that we constrict the package in the morning so that we get home a little earlier and we have a little more time to be together with our family in the afternoon. The evening service begins at 6 o'clock, and the main reason for this is because we hope that the younger children, grades 2 to 5, will be in junior church. Junior church is being taught in both the morning worship service and that evening Bible study. And that service will run, the evening service will run from 6 o'clock till about 7 or 7:15, and the children will still be able to get home in an early enough hour so that they won't be too tired to go to school tomorrow. That's why we thought it would be nice for it to start a little early. Keep those times in mind and share them with people with whom you talk that are part of the fellowship here so that they won't be coming to church when we're going home. It could happen. All right, let's bow in closing prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we received from the Word this morning, and we ask that you would use it in us in this week the way you would use it. For this is our desire, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.